from those he's developed in our lives, all our lives, even before we were saved. And once we're saved and then united with a local church through baptism, he puts us together, he fits us together, and he wants us to use the abilities that we have to honor him in his church. And you don't have to be a rocket scientist to know that in this church we have a lot of people that can do a lot of things. And some people can do things a whole lot better than others. Some people are very good in one area and very weak in another. And in the areas where they're weak, someone else is strong. So God meant for us to use what we have for his honor and glory in his local church. Now there is a thing in it that's always there, no matter how hard you try to get around it. It's called motivation. Now preachers, pastors, spend a whole lot of time trying to motivate people to do things. And in the military, when I was in the Orlando Military Academy, one of the courses that I never expected to be in a military academy was there. It was Dale Carnegie's How to Win Friends and Influence People course. And they taught us how to manipulate and use people by appealing to their carnal natures. Now, that's not what the course said, but that's what it amounted to. In other words, if you flatter women about they don't look as old as they age really is, or they have on a beautiful dress, or just flatter them, and you can get people to do a lot of different things, or you can brag on men, tell them what a good Sunday school teacher they are, and just compliment them to no end. And you can keep them working as long as the motivation factor is good enough for them. But really, in a church, a person either learns to do it from the soul, that's what heartily is, ecclesike. Do it heartily, and whatsoever you do, Colossians 3, 23, 24. And whatsoever you do it heartily, from the soul, from that soul saved, as to the Lord and not unto man. And I use these illustrations, and I use them rather pointedly. If Danny is mowing that lawn out there for the Lord, he's going to keep mowing it till the cows come home. The same is true of Charlie. The same is true of any of you that have any kind of a responsibility in this church whatsoever. If you're giving to the Lord, you're going to keep on giving, no matter what it is, whether it's money or time or effort or prayers or attendance. You call it anything you want. But if you've learned to do it for the Lord, then you're self-motivating. Self-motivating in the sense that yourself has decided to do what the Lord wanted. And pastors don't have to compliment you. People don't have to tell you what a good teacher you are. People don't have to brag on you and compliment you. Should people be encouraged? Yes. And so you ought to tell people, encourage them when they're doing something for the Lord, how much you appreciate it. And that's part of it. But you shouldn't live on that. Because sooner or later, if you're doing it for someone other than the Lord, you'll quit doing it. Verse 24, he tells you why your motivation in doing something should always be done to the Lord. Knowing that of the Lord, you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. When I was in seminary, I watched a lot of young students just dole over the teachers. I'm not being critical, the teachers didn't expect that. It's just a part of human nature. And they wanted compliments and praise from those teachers so bad, it would kill them if they didn't get it. Well, that's just natural. And I'm certainly not criticizing the teachers. They didn't solicit it. And I'm certainly not criticizing the young men, because that's just normal at that age. But as you grow older, you have to learn to work for the Lord, because he's going to be the one sitting there at the judgment seat. He's going to determine what part of the inheritance you get, what your reward is. So you're rather foolish not to do what you do for the Lord and his church. Because if you do it for the praise and recognition and attention of men, it may well be that in God's eyes, you've had your reward. Nothing pleases a pastor more than to see people do what they do for the Lord. Because once he sees that happening, he realizes they've grown spiritually, and he realizes they've got a purpose behind what they're doing, and the purpose and motivation is correct. When a pastor has to beg and plead and run and kick and ask and do just keep after you all the time. Well, it drives the pastor crazy, and it doesn't do you much good, because you get forced into it. Now, when the Lord organized the church, he indicated, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, Petros, a little pebble, and upon this rock, Petra, this huge great cleft of rock, which was Christ himself. I will build my church. He built the church upon himself. He is the foundation of it. He's the head of it. You need to learn to work on the foundation and for the head of it, who is the foundation. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, I'm going to show you a translation from Williams in just a minute. And I use the King James translation. That's all I ever use. But Williams is one of the best translators I've ever seen. And so I want you to know why I use him sometimes when I'm going to another source. It's because he translates in the Greek language a verb or a form of a verb, a participle, that we don't have in our language. We've got past, present, and future. But they had something in their language that indicated the past, the present, and the future all at the same time. In this verse of Scripture, in verse 19, it's a future perfect periphrastic. Now, future perfect periphrastic means that the action has already been taken in the past and is merely being revealed in the present or future. He said, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven." Now, when I was growing up as a boy, there were churches that I was raised in that taught whenever the church made a decision, that the church was so honored by God that whatever that decision was, God would bind it in heaven. That isn't true. Because if it's not the right decision, God's under no obligation to bind it. Furthermore, that's the very scripture that the Roman Catholic Church uses to teach that when the Pope sets El Cathari in a certain way, in a certain place, at a certain time, and pronounces something, that it means it's bound in heaven automatically, and the church from that day forward is to observe it, even if it conflicts with the scripture. This future periphrastic that he has here is found in whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth, and whatsoever thou shalt bind in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What this actually says is, whatsoever you loose on earth in the church, whatsoever you bind, if that decision has already been made in heaven, and it will have been, if it's to be approved, then when you accomplish it, you're merely going along with what my word said to do, and then it will be bound in heaven. But God's not going to let church make stupid decisions that are not scriptural and then bind it in heaven just because the church voted to do it. That's one reason I like Williams, because he translates the future perfect periphrastic, and he'll say, "And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall already have been loosed in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall already have been bound in heaven." And that's exactly what the periphrastic means in this particular case. Now, of course, I've taught, we've been over this many times, we are the lively stones that are in submission to the headstone, in submission to the stone on which we're built. We have submitted to baptism. We're serving him in his church. He wants to build us up into a spiritual house where the things he gave us, the abilities, will be used for his honor and glory. We're a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, we've been talking about those gifts. They're not what they are. They're not spiritual gifts so much in a sense. They're abilities that God gave us from birth or by environment. Now, this is Romans 12, 6 through 8. And the first is the King James translation. And it shows you prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhorteth, giveth, ruleth, mercy. There are seven of them. There are seven abilities that God gives people to be used in the church that are mentioned here. Now, I wanted to show you how Williams translates them because it helps to understand what they mean. William says, instead of prophecy, he says preaching. Instead of ministry, he says practical service. Why is that important? Because that's what it means. It means mowing the lawn. It means fixing the plumbing. It means changing the light bulbs. It means cleaning the church building. It means visiting the hospital. It means sending cards to shut-in. It means a whole multiplicity of things within the church. It's practical service within the church. Then he talks about teacher, and teacher's the same. And an exhorter is one who encourages, who's always encouraging somebody. And so he says exhorteth, William says encourages, the same thing. He that giveth, give is the same. Ruleth leads. It pictures the leader not as a dominating mule, but kicking people, but as somebody that leads, and someone that's a mercy, he says, who does deeds of charity. That means doing something, expecting nothing in return. Well, now we're going to get to the ruler. There are three words that are used for rule or ruler in the New Testament. The one we're going to be looking at, and the one that's used in Romans 12:1, is proistomi. It means to cause, to stand before, to set over. It means to stand before, to be over, to preside with rule, as with care and diligence. There's another word that's translated for rule or ruler. It's poimaino. It means to tend a flock or herd. That's like the pastor. To provide for, to lead, to cherish, and defend, as well as to feed a flock. He's not necessarily a ruler. He doesn't have to be someone who has all of his ducks in order and does everything with extreme great efficiency. He may be, but he doesn't have to be, and I'm thankful for that. The last type of ruler is Babuo. Babuo means to be an arbitrator in the public games, to set and act as an umpire, to be enthralled as a decider of everything. The one we're after is this one right here, which means to stand before, to be over, to preside, to rule as with care and diligence. Of all the people in the church, the ruler is the most unpopular. He is a very hard person to like, and he gets on people's toes. Women that rule, most of them, they're very tactful, being a woman, having to put up with a husband, and they know how to work around it, and they know how to get things done, and to get everything in order without being pushy about it. Men who are rulers are usually pretty pushy, and we'll be talking about that characteristic a little bit later on, because they're in the church, and we shouldn't dislike them, and we shouldn't be mean toward them. He that ruleth. There are three types of he that ruleth members in the New Testament church. The first one is the individual who umpires. Babuo. He that umpires. It means to be an arbitrator in the public games, to set and act as umpire, to be enthralled as a decider of everything. Colossians 3:15. This word is used here. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, be an arbitrator in your heart, be an umpire in your heart, to the which you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. This verse of Scripture God has used with me many times. Sometimes when I get really irritated about something or have in the past, I stop and remember that I'm supposed to be thankful for being called in one local visible body, and I'm supposed to be thankful for being a part of you and being one of you. And when it comes time for me to make a decision as to whether or not I'm going to get mad or jump up and down and scream and holler and pout, this Scripture always convicts me, and it acts as an arbitrator in my heart, as an umpire, and it causes me to make a decision that is more in line with what God wants than what my flesh wants. So this is not the type of ruler that's mentioned in Romans 12:1. The other type of ruler is a poimaino. The A-I is like pronounced like a long I. Poimaino, he that pastors. It means to tend the flock, the feeder of a flock, to provide for, lead, cherish, and defend the flock. It's translated as feed in Acts 20:28. So down here where it says to feed the church of God, the actual word that's used there is this pastor's word. Take heed therefore unto yourself and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to rule the church of God. But actually it's translated as feed. To feed the church of God. A pastor is supposed to lead. He's not supposed to dominate. He's not supposed to be a dictator. He's supposed to lead. How do you lead? You feed. What do you feed? This. This book is what God gave us to lead us in the paths of righteousness. I'm going to say that again. This book is what God gave us to lead us in the paths of righteousness. So when God calls a man to preach the word, if he preaches the word and he preaches it correctly, then the people that he feeds it to are supposed to follow what he's teaching, and they're led in paths of righteousness to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. Now, this 1 Peter 5:12, it's also used right here. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, not by force, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. I wish in my life I had not seen many of the things I've seen among my brethren who preach for filthy lucre, who are more interested in what a church pays than they are in the church itself and the people it's made up of. Thank God there aren't very many, but every once in a while I run into one, and it makes you sick at your stomach. But I thank God there aren't a lot. Ephesians 4:12, this is the role of the pastor. Pastors, it's translated pastors here. It's the same word, ruler. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Notice he doesn't put prophets and evangelists. Notice he's got pastors and teachers. This is the Granville Sharp rule in Greek. It means pastor teachers. That's what a pastor is. These aren't two different offices. It's one office, pastor teacher. The pastor's supposed to be apt to teach, and he's supposed to be a teacher. You say, well, he can be a pastor without being a teacher. No, he can't. You say, well, I think he can be a pastor without a teacher. No, he can't, because that's a pastor teacher. And if he can't teach, he's got no business pastoring. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. A bishop, a pastor, has to be apt to teach. Now, he doesn't have to be marvelous at it, but he has to be able to teach. I thought of Stacy Sills when I found this. You know, last week I showed you a little sweet girl with a mouse up here, so I could show for a mercy. And I said, what can I show them for a ruler? This to me looks like Stacy Sills when she was a little girl. And I want you to look at the expression on her face, because if this picture ever pictured a ruler, this is a ruler. The ruler. Now that's the ruler. And that is a ruler's look. Buddy, you better watch out, because I've got your number. A ruler in the body. So God has got a place for rulers. And I am glad that I'm not a ruler, because rulers are very unpopular with some people. And until I studied this and reasoned this out from the ways the words are used, I didn't have much patience with rulers. I used to get mad at them all the time. But I've learned my lesson, and now I can take a lot more from them. The word, he that ruleth, proistemai, it means to stand before, to be over, to preside as superintendent with care and diligence. Romans 8:12, he that ruleth with diligence. These are the characteristics of he that ruleth, of the he that ruleth member of the body, as extracted from numerous Greek lexicons defining the word proistemai. Now, there's a lot of repetition in here, but these come from different lexicons, so it'll give you a general feeling of what the ruler is like. These are natural aptitudes. Someone who finds pleasure in being over a project. They like it. Someone who presides over something with a care for its accomplishment. They want it to be done right. Someone who directs an activity with attention to details. They'll drive you crazy. It's got to be this, 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 this. They've got all their ducks in a line. Someone who superintends with a placement of personnel positioned to effectively reach a goal. They'll put one over here, one over there, and you do this, you do this, you do that, you do this, you do that. And in their mind, they've got an idea of how this is all going to turn out. I am not like this. Sometimes I wish I was, and sometimes I'm glad I'm not, because this type of person is hard to like. Someone, number five, someone who oversees as the outward perfection of an honest occupational ability. Now, when we built this building, I was warned by numerous preachers, and had been warned for years, if you ever go into a building program, they'll run you off. And by cracky, that's true a lot of times. They do run the pastor off during building programs. Of course, they run him off at other times, too. But they run him off during building programs because everybody gets mad. So I thought a long time about this, and I prayed about it. And I got the church to elect 10 men. I got the church to do it, and I said, I don't want on this committee. I don't want anything to do with it. And I got them, the men together, and I said, you need to elect a man that you think is a man you can have confidence in and trust in and will do a good job. Well, I knew who they were going to elect. Bobby Llewellyn. Because Bobby Llewellyn is really good at things like that. And they elected Bobby Llewellyn. This building was put up in the smoothest way you've ever seen in your life. We didn't have any trouble. We didn't have any problems or anything. They had confidence in this man. And so when Bob told us to do something, we did it. Bob was kind of a general overseer. Now, once we got started, here comes old Lester Doty. Lord in mercy. Lester Doty. Oh, Lord in mercy. But you know what? I couldn't nail two boards together. And Doc was the putty man. Doc was the putty specialist. And I was the gopher. And Earl was Earl nailed the boards together. So we'd get over here during the daytime, and I'm just not a good carpenter. I'm just not. I try to be. And I tried to build something over there, and I was real proud of it. Lindell and I built that thing. That I thought it looked magnificent, and the whole church was embarrassed. And finally, they got it out of there without trying to hurt my feelings, but I thought it looked great, what I built over there. But I just can't do it. So Lester, once I saw he knew what he was doing, Doc, myself, and Earl, and what was that? Robert? Yeah, Robert Fortner. Once we saw Lester knew what he's doing, he just said, he's going down there and get some sand, some rocks, some cement, and he told me how much to get, and we'd get the cement and put it out here, and then he'd say, here's what you do, and he'd tell us what to do, and I just did everything the man told me. Why? Because I had tremendous confidence in him. So a man that's going to be a ruler needs to have confidence among the people in the church. And they need to be confident that this man or woman knows what he or she is doing. And so in this case, Lester Doty, I didn't have a bit of trouble. I did everything the man told me and was always looking for something to do because I respect people that know how to build things and how to do things like that. And I'll do anything they tell me, and I won't get mad about it. And even if they get mad at me because I goof up, I won't get mad because I don't know what I'm doing. I just do the best I can. Now, rulers are those church members who love organization. A ruler is by nature an organizer. He or she organizes things to be done more efficiently. They can't stand something that's not done efficiently. That's why I'll never be a ruler. I'm backwards in this area, and I know it, and I'm ashamed of it, but I doubt if I'll ever be any better. Let's take a look at what our source material says about those who rule. There was a young fellow down in a church in Lost Creek that wrote a bunch of this stuff, and he had these characteristics down here. Treatment of the ruler part of the body by the rest of the church members. He was a young preacher down there, real fine young man. He's been pastoring down that area for a long time. This is the way we're supposed to treat rulers, the rest of the church members. Do not be harsh toward them. I know I hurt John Holbrook's feelings many times because I'd say, get off my back, John. He just irritated the fire out of me. But at that time, I didn't know this. So while he was here, I was teaching this, and I began to understand, John. Do not make critical or unkind remarks about them to others. Do not classify them as dictators. They really aren't. A true ruler is not a dictator. He just wants to do the job efficiently and correctly. And he's not trying to push you or make you feel bad or make you feel inferior. It's just his nature to want to do it right. Do arbitrate with them in private. Don't argue with them out in private. If you think they're wrong about something, wait till after everything quiets down, you got them over the corner and say, look, what about this? Do let them organize where it is needed. They're good organizers. Oh, I thank God for the rulers we've had in this church. I thank God for Lester Doty. I thank God for the rulers we've had in this church that have come in here and done the work. Because had they not done it, I sure couldn't have done it. Do love them for what they're trying to do. And if you stop and think that that's their basic nature characteristic, they can't help but be what they are. So instead of being nasty to them, you ought to use them. Do accept them as they are. Don't try to change them by being nasty to them and thinking they'll get off their high horse. Because they're really not trying to push you down. They're really not trying to hurt you. They're really not trying to boss you. They really don't think they're better than you are. It's just their natural nature, and they're just that characteristic. A directive from God to the ruler part of the local body. Now, these things are something a ruler ought to think about. He that ruleth, do it with diligence. Diligence is spude. It means to do quickly, in earnestness, with a spirit of zeal, to do eagerly to the utmost, to strive toward a goal on behalf of someone. Now, have you ever noticed when the Berries get up here on stage, if Sister Berry wasn't up there to line those boogers up and tell them what to do, heaven only know what they'd do. No. You just go right ahead and do it. Because they get up there and they kind of fiddle around stuff, and she'll push her husband away. She'll say, Daryl, get over there. And then they just run around in circles. A ruler is absolutely necessary. And I've learned to love rulers because I am not one. And I respond well to rulers now. They tell me to do something. If I think they know what they're doing, I do it. If I was up there with Sister Berry and she said, Tom, get over here, I'd get over there. And I wouldn't be the least bit mad at her. Not because I'm scared of her, but she knows what she's doing. Listen, if she raised that bunch of girls out there and Daryl and that other boy, she knows what she's doing. To do eagerly to the utmost, to strive toward a goal on behalf of someone. They do it on behalf of the people. They don't do it because they're mean or snarly. They really want it to succeed. This is advice to the ruler part of the local body. This is God's advice to the ruler. Do not expect others to be like you. They're not. Do not be irritated by those who are not organized. Don't get irritated at them. Sometimes you want to kick them. I've never been a ruler, but I've watched rulers face, and they get so frustrated because they look at that and they think, oh, good grief. Don't be irritated by those who are not organized. Do not change from an organizer to a boss. Sister Berry, you're not a boss. You're an organizer. You're a good organizer, too, and I appreciate and respect you for it. Do not judge others by your gift of ruling. You have it by grace. Do not fail to use it in a spirit of humility. All these things God gave us in a body, and we're supposed to use it for His honor and glory in that body. Now, these are things that a ruler is supposed to be careful about. Do not be pushy toward the other parts of the body. John used to be so pushy toward me. So after I'd let John have it and I learned not to get mad at him, I'd say, John, quit pushing. I said, you pushed enough. He'd say, okay. And then he'd just back off. Do not be pushy toward the other parts of the body. The ruler gift can be very threatening to other parts of the body. I used to feel threatened by John. He was always, hey, you want to do this, want to do that. And find out, John, that's enough. We've gone far enough. So he'd back off and then come back to me a couple more days later. Who are the ruler or the dictator rather than a necessary loving part? Do show patience towards those parts of the body who do not have your ability. Be patient with the rest of us numbskulls. I know that Earl must have really shook his head when he worked with me down here, and I tried to do what he told me to do and worked in here. And I know Earl, Lester Doty. But old Lester never got mad. We had more fun down here laughing. We'd laugh. We'd say, well, Doc, if you put it that yet, we knew he had. And he'd say, yeah, I put it. And we'd try to irritate each other down here. But we had a lot of fun doing it. Do show patience towards those parts of the body who do not have your ability. Do perform your function of ruler in the local body of Christ, because He loves you and gave the ability to organize. Now, in a church, you've got people that are preachers, and they just have a natural knack that was developed from the womb or in their environment. And God took that stone and said, okay, I'm going to put it right here. And he works on it, he chisels on it, and he shapes it like he wants. They're rulers. They're necessary in a church. Otherwise, the church would be disorganized. And so God gets a ruler, puts him in there, wants to use him, wants to use her. And he chips on them and changes them and puts them into the body. The same is true with people that want to do deeds of charity and love and kindness toward one another. You know, Summer has gotten me fat as a hog. He brings me stuff over there all the time, ever since he was in the hospital and before, you know, and it's all got 500 million calories in it. But it's a deed of mercy. She's trying to kill me. What do you call that? A mercy killing? But everybody has got something in the church. You've got people that just do things, practical things in the church. All of it's supposed to work together. Now, no one of us is just that one thing alone. We have other things that we do. And I've known some people that were good teachers, good preachers, good rulers. I've known some preachers that had four or five of these talents. I'm not one of them. I'm a teacher, and I'm a pastor. I'm not a very good pastor. But now those are the two things that I count myself as being able to do reasonably well. The other things I work on. So nobody's just completely one thing. But God did deal you a hand. And you got a strong suit, and you got some weak cards in it. And you got to play the hand that he dealt you. So you try to do the other things as well as you can that you really don't have much talent at. And you try to really do the things that you can do as well as you can, because God gave you the ability to do it. And in all these things, all of them, the one thing we must never forget, it's God that gave us the ability. It's God that saved us. It's God that put us in the local body. It's God we're going to face one day. It's Jesus, his son at the judgment seat, who's going to make an assessment of it. And it's him that we work for. And if we have our minds set on working for Jesus, then we won't spend so much time looking at what each other are doing, and we won't have time to be critical of one another if we concentrate on what we're supposed to be doing. Now, things that are doctrinal in nature, the church has to be like a hawk on those things to make sure that error and heresy does not come into the church. But on common, ordinary, everyday things that go on in the church, we're just going to have our differences of opinion, and we need to learn to disagree agreeably. It's 10 minutes till, and so, Chuck, I'm going to establish a landmark.